1 Corinthians chapter number 7. We are still dealing with the issue of marriage and divorce. Let's just pause for a moment and have a time of prayer this afternoon. Father, I bow before you today, needy. Lord, I don't come today with any kind of haughty attitude toward this subject. Lord, I'm humbled by it. And I can testify with many others here today, were it not for your grace, Lord, I would be one of those who would be a casualty in this marriage business. But Lord, you've been good, merciful. And Lord, I thank you today for marriage and for the truth of marriage. And I pray, O God, that you'd help us to understand it and receive it. And then, Lord, that you'd help us to be compassionate in this area. Help us, Lord God, not to be like the Pharisees and the scribes, legalists, trying to get around your word. But help us to receive it and to love you for it with all our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I tried to expound to you this morning the truths that our Lord Jesus gave concerning marriage and divorce. He gave one reason that a person could legally divorce his spouse. And that reason was infidelity or adultery. He said fornication, which is sexual impurity. But then the question comes, is there any other scripture given that gives a reason for divorce? Is there any other place in the Bible where the Bible talks about marriage? And I read to you this afternoon from 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, probably the most comprehensive passage in the Bible, also one of the most controversial passages in the Bible, for several reasons. I'll try to point that out to you as we go through it. But 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul is addressing a pagan culture. You need to understand that. He is writing to the church at Corinth. Now, this is the church that had had a man in the church who was actually living with his stepmother, and they were proud of it. They wanted to be broad-minded concerning that. You remember that situation at Corinth. And Paul rebukes them. It's right there in chapter number 6, 5 and 6. And the Apostle Paul rebukes them and deals with them about this immorality that they've allowed in the church. And then he goes on to deal with the questions that they had asked him. They'd ask him about eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. They ask him about this business of marriage. Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, verse 1 says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So they had asked him about marriage. What about marriage? You need to remember he's writing to a pagan group of people who are fresh out of paganism, where there were no rules hardly. Everything was just wide open, and that's the way they'd been brought up. That's the way they'd live. You know, kind of like American culture today. I mean, that's where they were coming from. And the second thing you need to remember is that these people didn't have the Old Testament background or the biblical background that even you have. They had no background in any of those things. And so the Apostle Paul is answering some of these very basic questions about the Christian life. If you read 1 Corinthians and take those first few chapters out where he is really getting on to them about being divided. Some said they're followers of Peter, some said they're followers of Paul, and so forth. And he's getting on to them about the immorality, and he's getting on to them about the fact that some in the church are actually suing other people in the church. When you get past those things, you could almost read the rest of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, through the rest of it, as if it is a manual for new Christians. He's teaching some of the very basics of the Christian life. You also have to remember what kind of day they lived in. It was a time when Christians were being severely persecuted. Paul himself ends up on the chopping block. These Corinthians were being persecuted by those around him. If they took any stand at all, the world was persecuting them. By the way, can I say that about us? If you take a stand in this culture, you're going to be persecuted. If you take a stand in this culture, you're going to be hated and you're going to be persecuted. So the Apostle Paul is writing to them to try to help them through this experience. And that's an important point. I don't know how many of you keep up with the news, but right now the Middle East is in utter turmoil. Those who claim the name of Jesus Christ in the Middle East are under severe persecution. Several hundred Christians in northern Iraq and in Syria have been kidnapped recently. And they don't know what's happened to them. Of course, if the same thing happens to them that's been happening to the other Christians, they're either going to be beheaded or crucified or burnt alive. That's the kind of day they're living in and we're living in. I want to tell you something like that was going on in Paul's day. Christians were being hated and being persecuted. And so as we work our way through this, you're going to understand why Paul keeps saying, if a man can stay single, that's the best thing. If a man cannot be married, that's the best thing. So listen to it again. Verse number 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And we've read through that already. Notice again, he mentions the present distress. Verse number 6. Paul said, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this matter and one after that matter, or one after that. Let me give you something else to hang your hat on here. Another peg. They were coming from a pagan society. They were under severe persecution. In Paul's mind, the most important thing in life, God does not save people to make us comfortable. Contrary to all our Western programming, God has not saved us to make us comfortable. And when you read something like this passage in 1 Corinthians and you read it from a Western perspective, you have the idea of, Paul, what on earth are you talking about? You're talking about you wish everybody could be like you and you wish everybody could remain unmarried. And why are you talking like that? Later he tells you exactly why he's talking like that. But the point I want you to get in your mind is this. In Paul's mind, he wasn't first concerned with whether they were happily married and having an Ozzie and Harriet moment in their lives. He was first concerned with the church taking the gospel and with the church being godly and with the church being the witness in the world that God had called them to be. That was the most important thing. What was the last thing Jesus had said to his disciples? Take the gospel into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all. That's the mandate. The mandate is not settle down and have a nice family. The mandate is not church, go into all the world and get comfortable. That's not the mandate. The mandate is go into all the world and preach the gospel no matter what it costs you. There are people under the altar in heaven today who are there who had their heads severed because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and give your testimony for Christ no matter what it costs you. That's Paul's perspective. And you need to understand that as you read this or you'll miss the whole thing. He says, but I speak this by permission and not by commandment, for I would that all men were even as of myself. But every man hath his proper gift. He said, not everybody can be like me. One after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. Okay, stop. First group he's talking to is to the unmarried people and the widows. So unmarried people and widows, listen up. It is good for them if they abide even as I. Because we're living in a time of persecution, and because the primary purpose as a Christian for you is to take the gospel to the world, And because your marriage could be very short because someone could take you off and chop your head off at any moment, it would be a whole lot better for you to stay as Paul was, unmarried. Then he says this. He's making allowance for human nature. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be. Paul, what about marriage? How is it supposed to work? Is it okay for us to be married? Is it okay for us to stay unmarried? Paul said, yes, Corinthian church, if you're where you're supposed to be with the gospel, it is best if you just had a troop of folks there that was unmarried. So they could go out and give their lives for Christ. So they could go die for Jesus. Yes, that would be absolutely the best thing. Because of the present distress. Because right now we're living in a time, Paul said, when it's very important that the gospel make strides. It's going to move all across the Roman Empire. And it's going to be bloody. And we're going to die right and left. For the present distress, it is better that a man so to be, that he stay unmarried. And he gives this instruction in verse 27. Are you bound to a wife, Corinthian church? Don't seek to be loosed from her. He's putting a guard up there now. He's saying, now don't be super spiritual. You're married? Don't say, well, I'm going to divorce my wife and go all for Jesus. No. If you're married, seek not to be loosed from that marriage. Are you loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. Has your wife passed away? For the present distress, seek not the wife. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a young woman who's never been married marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, because of the present distress, you will have trouble in the flesh. You see what he's doing? He's talking about the present problems that they were having. And so he says it's better to stay unmarried if possible. But if you do get married, I want you to know before God you haven't sinned. Corinthian church, you haven't sinned if you do get married. Okay? That's for the unmarried and for the widows. If you're already in a state of marriage, look at verse 10. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, and or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So here to the married, again, the present distress. He says, don't let a wife depart from her husband. And if a wife has done this, if this has happened at Corinth and she's done this, then let her be reconciled to her husband. Is that clear so far? I want you to see that. If she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband and let not the husband put away his wife. Again, I'm trying to show you that the Bible is putting hedges around marriage. There is no no-fault divorce in the Bible. There is no idea of marriage really doesn't matter in the Bible. He's putting hedges around. He says, let the wife not depart, but if she does depart, let her remain unmarried, and if she's got to get married, let her marry her husband back. I have married one divorced couple in my life, and it was a man and a woman who married each other again, and there'd been nobody else in between. I think I was obeying exactly what Paul was saying right here. All right, what about those who are married to unbelievers? You know, that happens. Now, Paul said in another place, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he's talking, if all the young people could sit right here on this front row, I could be Paul the Apostle, Paul the Apostle would look at them and say, kids, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't marry unbelievers. But then there are situations where you have a couple that's been evangelized and somebody's given them the gospel, and she gets saved and he doesn't. Or he gets saved and she doesn't. Well, Paul deals with that. Listen to what he says. To the rest, I speak. Speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Got a man, he got saved, his wife's not saved, but she's not wanting to go anywhere. I know a man like that right now. The old boy was saved, he loves God, I mean, he's got a ministry, the Lord is using him and blessing him, but his wife is an honest woman, and she is under some conviction at some time, but she's not made a false profession of faith. She's not saved yet, but she loves her husband. And I believe God's going to save her. But the point is, he's saying to these Corinthians, when a man is saved and his wife's not saved, if she'll stay with him, board up that marriage. Guard that marriage. Let her stay with him. And the Bible says, the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. What does that mean? It means God puts his approval on the marriage. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the saved husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Simply that the children would not be looked upon as lawful in the eyes of God, unless one of them is saved. I tell you something. People out in the world who get married and then just have children and then get married to somebody else and have other children. I mean, not saved people. I'm just talking about lost people out in the world. They don't understand. Not only is their children unclean, they are unclean. The whole crowd's on their way to hell. But thank God, if there's a person who is saved in the marriage, then the children are looked upon by the Lord as children that are in a holy marriage. Isn't that amazing grace? Isn't that grace? He says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So now there's your question. The question comes up, if the unbelieving departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Does that mean that the brother or sister is free to marry again? Well, look at the next verse. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Again, the emphasis is not on, okay, is there a way to get out of the marriage? But the emphasis is on staying with it as long as you possibly can to see the salvation of your husband or your wife. 1 Peter 3 speaks to this. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the holy life of the wife. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So now we go back to general marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. But as God has distributed to every man, back to the general question, is it all right to be married or unmarried? As God has distributed to every man, verse 17, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. And then Paul uses an illustration here. He says, if somebody's called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. In other words, it's not rituals that make you right with God. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Again, listen now, because of the present distress, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called abide with God. In other words, he's saying to these Corinthians, because of the situation, because of the climate, because of the crisis that we're in, if God saved you and you're not married, don't worry about marriage. If He saved you and you're married, then continue in the marriage. He's putting up a fence around holy matrimony. And he's also making provision for the preaching of the gospel in a pagan society that hates Christ with all of its heart. So now we come back to the unmarried, verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that obtaineth mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Let me stop right there and explain that. He said something like that a while ago. When Paul says, I have no commandment of the Lord, or the Lord, this is me speaking, not the Lord, he's not denying inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What he's saying is, Jesus didn't say this specifically in his teachings. You want to know what Jesus said? Go read Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. That's what Jesus said about divorce in his earthly life. But Paul is not denying that he is inspired by the Holy Spirit, because listen to what he says. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. In other words, what I am saying to you, I'm saying as a person who has received mercy of the Lord to be faithful to say the truth to you. Here it is. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Paul said you need to understand the crisis is so deep, and the problem is so heavy, and the persecution is so strong, that if you have a wife, there's going to be times when you're going to have to act like you don't have a wife. And that's not for sexual purposes, that's for preaching the gospel purposes. I know men who have spent their lives away from their families, and people have criticized them and said, well, they should have spent more time with their families. They were given the gospel. They were preaching the gospel. The mandate of the church is not build a great family. I know there's a great movement in our country toward that, and I appreciate families who want to have strong families. It is the bedrock. I've been preaching to you. It is the foundation of society. But you hear me. The mandate of the church is to take the gospel to every creature. There are times if a man is given over to the preaching of the gospel or giving over to spreading the gospel, that he's going to have to be away from his family. There are times whenever that wife is going to have to pick up and carry on where he can't, because God has called him to something beyond. There may be times when he's going to be called on to give his very life for the gospel's sake, physically, I mean literally. What's she going to do? She's going to say, honey, you can't do that because you've got a family to raise? Paul is dealing with a very specific issue here, and it is that the time is short. It remains that they that have wives be as though they had none. The times justified Paul's admonitions. The time is short, he said. But he said, I would have you without carefulness. He that's married, unmarried, careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how it may please the Lord. But he that's married cares for the things that are of the world, how it may please his wife. Now here's the problem. Here's the problem. A man is married, but he's sold out to Jesus. So he's got a problem. And his problem is this. He wants to serve his wife. He wants to serve his wife. He wants to be an example to his children. And yet God's called him to preach the gospel. What do you do? How do you deal with that? What does that cause? It causes something Paul used as carefulness. We'd use the word worry. It's a worrisome situation. Look at it again, verse 32. I'd have you without worrisomeness. Without care. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. I knew a dear brother, Brother Percy Ray, who was a great man of God. God used him in many, many ways all over the country. Built a great camp meeting through him. Unmarried. He was free to go without even thinking about it. He never had to look at his wife and say, "Honey, I'm sorry. I'm going to have to be gone another week." He never had to pull his little children up on his knee and say, "Children, I'm sorry. Daddy's got to go preach the gospel somewhere." He was free to do what God had called him to do. He didn't have to care for his wife. But he that's married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. And he ought to. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that's married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I think about good, godly women like Bertha Smith, who spent 40 years in China unmarried. And Amy Carmichael, who spent her entire life in India without even coming home for a furlough. After she went to India, she never came back. Her life was lived saving little Indian girls from prostitution in the Hindu temples. That's what her life was given over to, and leading them to Christ. She didn't have to say, "Honey, is it all right if I go down to the Hindu temple today and try to save a little girl from prostitution?" She didn't have to do that. All she had to do was serve the Lord. And that's the principle that Paul is trying to get across here. "This I speak," Paul says, "for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you." He said, this is not Roman Catholicism where the Catholics say it's wrong for a priest to be married. That's not what he's saying. "Not that I cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Wonder what would have happened if in this past generation the Lord in His providence had raised up an army of young people who were completely sold out to Jesus Christ and went across this country preaching the gospel, caring nothing about boyfriend, girlfriend, getting married. You know what would have happened? I'll tell you exactly what would have happened. Many, many people could have been brought to the Lord, and there would have been a lot of good, godly marriages come out of that. The Lord would have brought people together for His own glory. In His own way. If young people are desiring marriage, it's not wrong for them to marry. He says, "But if a man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry." Now again, I'm struggling this afternoon, and the reason I'm struggling is to get you back into a first century mindset. Daddy gave away his daughter. Not in the ritualistic way we do it today, but literally. And Paul says to the daddies, if you want to keep your little girl away from men and not married, that's okay. If she's going to be sold out for the gospel and she's going to serve Christ, that's okay. But if any man thinks that he behaves himself uncomely toward, or in a wrong way toward that girl, if she passes the flower of her age, in other words, if she's ready to get married and needs so require, she's met a young man and it's God's will for them to get married, let him do what he will. Let him give her in marriage. He sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Oh, we don't understand that. But it was their culture. So then, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. Verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to another, to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, did you hear that? The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband's alive. But if her husband's dead, she's at liberty to be married to whomever she will, only in the Lord. But she's happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. She's happier if she'd remain alone. Now that's a tough patch of Scripture. I'll admit that. I've done the best I know how to try to get you to see it. It is contingent upon the condition they were in that day. It may very well come around to us in our own day. Somebody said, well, what about remarriage after divorce? Jesus said, only if infidelity is present, and then only in the Lord. Here's the question that always comes up, though, and here's what's going to interest you more than anything else I think I've said today. What about people who were divorced before they came to Christ? Our society is littered with broken marriages. And God's going to save some of those people. So what about those people? How do you deal with folks like that? Well, the first thing you have to understand is that if they've come to Christ, all of their sins have been forgiven. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Let me read to you Colossians chapter 2. You are complete in Him. This works for folks who've gone through a divorce before they were saved, just like it does for you. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you were risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Listen to me. If you were a drunkard before God saved you, Jesus nailed that to the cross when He saved you. If you were some sort of pervert before God saved you, that perversion was nailed to the cross. And if there is divorce in your background, God nails that to the cross. It's not an unforgivable sin. A person who's been married and divorced before they were saved, I want to tell you something. All of their sins are forgiven, and they're not second-rate Christians. What do they do? Well, I'll tell you what they do. Here it is. Listen. You can't unscramble an egg. A lot of people say, well, should we go back and try to be reconciled? Well, no, you've already married somebody else. They've probably married somebody else. If the other person has no contact with anybody else, and you've had no contact with anybody else, then there should be an attempt at reconciliation. But if that's not the case, then anything else is just confusion. Paul said, let unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. So if it can be reconciled, reconcile it. And the second thing, for those of you who've experienced this, is to know there are emotional, physical, cultural, and biblical consequences that'll have to be dealt with the rest of your lives. I don't know how to explain this, and my wife says this is a crude illustration, but it's the best one I know. It's the only one I know. If I cut my arm off, God will forgive me for cutting my arm off. He will forgive me. It's wrong to do that, right? It's wrong to do that. But I'll live with the consequences of not having an arm the rest of my life. And there's some consequences. There are social consequences. There are all kinds of consequences that go along with this divorce business. For instance, just in a biblical context, a person who has been divorced and remarried cannot be an elder in a church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. And then he goes along and gives some other things. And he says, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. He can't be a deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3 again. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Someone said that's when a man has, that's polygamy. That's a bunch of wives at one time. There's no indication for that in the text whatsoever. Now the reason, I think the reason the Lord gives those prohibitions is because He's saying over and over again that the leadership of the church has to have a, how can I say this? I don't want to come across hard, but a pastor or a deacon has to have a pristine reputation in the community among those that are lost. That's exactly right. He has to be the kind of person that if somebody takes up a stick to beat him with, everybody looks at the stick and says, it's not right. That's not right. That's not a good accusation against him. It's not true. There are a lot of things that disqualify a man from being an elder or a deacon. If a fellow won't pay his bills, he ought not be an elder or a deacon. Amen. If he beats his wife, if he mistreats his children, you could go on through all of these things. So, what should our attitude toward divorced people be? Well, if they've recognized their former actions as sin and been forgiven of the Lord, we forgive them and we accept them without any kind of reservation. If there's any hope of restoration of the marriage and they've not married anyone else, and their former spouse has not had a relationship with anyone else, then every effort by the church should be made to bring them together. I have personally done this as pastor of Union Baptist Church. I have made efforts to keep people together that were telling me they were going to be divorced. If there's been a remarriage, then the people involved, listen, should bury the past and live for Christ with all of their hearts, recognizing that they have baggage that they'll have to deal with the rest of their lives, and living for Christ wholeheartedly from this point on will be a great part of the answer to their problems. Sir, ma'am, if you've been divorced in the past, all of that's in the past. You should take your wife as your wife, your husband as your husband, and you should love them fervently with all of your heart until you die. Our attitude toward divorce should be that we understand it devastates people, tears families all to pieces. Do you understand when a divorce happens in the family and there's little children involved? I'm talking about little children. Most of the time, the little children blame themselves. They don't know why mom and daddy don't love each other anymore, and they don't know why they've had to experience what they've experienced. They don't know why home is not stable anymore. They don't know. I hate divorce. Do you understand God said He hated divorce? I hate divorce too. Divorce involves the breaking of a lifelong union, the breaking of a solemn covenant, the breaking of many hearts. Divorce denies the power of the Spirit of God in a Christian life. A Christian should never consider divorce. Never, ever. You say, what about if there's infidelity in a Christian marriage? You have permission, but if you could find it in your heart to forgive and be reconciled, God help you to show Christ to a world like that. Divorce denies the power of the Spirit in the Christian life and that Christ makes us different from the world. Divorce destroys the picture of Christ in His church. It's a tragedy. Young people, listen to me. Oh, listen, young people, think long and hard before you marry. Is this God's person for you? Is this God's choice for you? Is this person who, listen, young people, kids, listen. Is this person who you want to marry, the one you want to be with when you're old? Is this person the only person you ever intend to be with? Will you be content with him or her? Will you keep your word to him or her when they don't please you well? Will you stay true to them when someone comes along to tempt you and break up that relationship? Will you stay with them through sickness and health? What are you going to do, young person, when they're old? And you're called to take care of them as that beautiful body withers away with a stroke or cancer. Do you even know what love is? Pharisees said, why did Moses then command, give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Jesus said, you're foolish. You're silly. Moses allowed it because you're a wicked bunch of people. That's the only reason he allowed it. God loves marriage. He loves faithful men and women who will love each other and die for one another. He loves it. And there may come a time in our society and in our culture and in our experience when we'd have to look at somebody and say, you know, it'd be better if you never married because you might get your head chopped off next week. But in our present situation, God loves marriage. He loves the institution. He wants you to be happily married to the one He's chosen for you. Piece of paper. Remember this, kids. You get dissatisfied, hey fellas, you think you don't like the way she bakes her bread. A judge gives you a piece of paper, it doesn't dissolve what God has joined together. Be careful about marriage. It's for life. Be careful. Lord, I pray you take these messages and somehow use them. Lord, speak to us, speak to us. Lord, I want to thank you today that you forgive our sins, our wrecks and our messes, and you restore us, Lord, and you bring us to fellowship with yourself. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, help us, I pray. Help us to start out right. Help us to begin right. Help us to seek you first and your righteousness and know that all these things, including husbands and wives, will be added unto us as we need them. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help the young people of Union Baptist Church, I pray. Grant grace, I pray, in this culture, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.